The message that I have for you this morning is found in these verses that we read in John chapter 19, and particularly found in verses 21 to 27. Verses 21 to 27. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hung on a Roman cross for 6 hours. So the scriptures tell us. John tells us that he stood before Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, about the 6th hour. We read that in verse 14, that it was about the 6th hour, and the Lord Jesus was standing on trial before Pontius Pilate. Throughout his gospel, John uses the Roman timekeeping system, just as we do. So the 6th hour is either 6 a.m. or 6 p.m. Because of what we read in Matthew and Mark and Luke, we know that it was 6 a.m. The arrest of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane had taken place during the night. The trial had taken place during the night as well. Very early in the morning, the Lord Jesus is there before Pilate. Matthew and Mark and Luke use a Jewish form of timekeeping. They tell us that the Lord Jesus was put on the cross at the 3rd hour. You find that in Mark 15, verse 25. And he hung there for 6 hours, from the 3rd hour to the 9th hour, from 9 a.m. in the morning to 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Now, the first 3 hours were hours that were full of activity. The Lord Jesus spoke to those who crucified him. He spoke to the thief who was hanging on the cross next to him. He spoke to his own mother and to the disciple John. They were hours filled with the humiliating cries of the crowd, and many who passed by him hurled their insults at him. But during those 3 hours, from 9 a.m. till noon, John chooses simply to record 3 things that happened. He could have chosen many more, but he chooses 3 things to record for us. The first is Pilate's notice that was nailed to the cross of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The second event is the soldiers dividing the clothes of the Lord Jesus and casting lots for them. And the third was the Lord Jesus' care for his mother and the provision of a home for her. So a great question has to be, why? Why does John choose these 3 events to record and no others? He could have chosen so many other things to record. The other gospel writers do, but he doesn't. Why does he choose those 3 and only those 3? But perhaps we need to step back a little bit further and ask another question. And that is, why are we even considering this morning, on this last day of February 2018? Why are we taking time this morning to consider these verses that were written so many years ago? Over 2,000 years have passed since these events. Why are we concentrating on them this morning? Why is there a message here for us? Are we perhaps literary critics who enjoy studying the literature of an ancient book? No, we're not like that. Are we perhaps an interest group? We all share a common interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I hope so, but it's surely not only that. The answer to both of those questions, why did John choose these 3 events, and why are we here today considering them, the answer is essentially the same. And John himself gives us the answer to that. We just have to turn over perhaps a page or two in our Bibles, and we come to John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20 and verse 30, John gives us his answer. John 20 and verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why John chooses only those three events. He says, I could have written many other things. I could have given you many more details about what was going on the cross and around the cross. Because John was there. He's giving us an eyewitness account. He is the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he describes himself in his book. He was there at the foot of the cross. And he said, I could have told you so many other things, but I've chosen these things. Why have I chosen these things? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the reason. John wants to convince you once and for all that you are absolutely convinced of this truth, that Jesus Christ is God's Son. He is the Son of God. He is God's only chosen one who was sent into this world in order to deal with our human condition, our situation, our need. Jesus is that one. There is no one else. And John would convince us of that. And that's why he's written his book. But more than that, John would have us to have life in his name. To have life. Not just that we might be intellectually convinced of the truth of these things, but that we might possess something, something glorious, something wonderful and essential, that we might have life. What does he mean by that? Well, you read his book. And you'll find again and again he mentions this life, and always in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. The most famous verse in John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the great offer of God. That's the great truth that comes as we think about Jesus. He came to give life. Take you to another incident in John's gospel. In this case, the Lord Jesus is standing near the grave of Lazarus. And he's speaking to Martha, who's weeping in the grief and the sadness and the disappointment of death. And the Lord Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. What did Jesus mean by that? What is it for him to be the resurrection and the life? Well, he explains himself. I am the resurrection. If anyone believes in him, he will live even though he dies. Jesus is holding out to Martha and to us. He's saying, if you believe in me, if you trust in me, you will die. You will die in this world unless the Lord comes again. We will all die. But even though we die, we will live again. There is the resurrection. That's the life that the Lord Jesus Christ holds out to us. We will live again. There is a resurrection of the body. The Lord Jesus proved it when he rose from the dead on the third day. He is alive forevermore, and so will you be. And so will I be if we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. There is a resurrection. And that is certainly what is meant by this life that John says he wants you to have by believing and trusting in Jesus. But it's more than that. The Lord Jesus says, not only am I the resurrection, I am the life. What does he mean by that? Well, again, he explains himself. He says that he who lives and believes in me will never die. That's what he means by life. living and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and never dying. He's talking about the life that is truly life. He's talking about that relationship with God by which we possess the life of God in the soul of human beings. The life that God gives, a life that is everlasting, a life that can never be extinguished, because when we know God through trusting in Jesus Christ, there is nothing in all creation, including death itself, that can ever separate us from the love of God. That's what Jesus comes to bring and give to you by grace. He says, you believe in me and this life will be yours. That's why I say that there is nothing more important for you and for me to be doing this morning. We could be doing all sorts of things, couldn't we? We could be doing many different things this morning. We could be in one of the local coffee shops and we could be discussing Brexit and all of its implications. We could be meeting in one another's homes perhaps and chatting about the sport that went on yesterday or perhaps during the last two weeks in South Korea. We could be doing many of those things. Why is it more important to be here this morning? Why is it vital that we should know this message? Because this is the message alone that brings life, true life, a life that is now and a life that is forever, a life with God. For the Bible says that we are dead in our transgressions and our sins. We are separated from God, the giver of all life. We're separated from him, and that means that we're dead. We're insensible. We can't respond to this great and glorious God. We're actually under his wrath and judgment for our sins. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And that is the most important thing of all, to know that your future, your eternity is secure. We know that in 100 years from now, this will be the only thing that's important. There are many things that are important in your life right now. Many things that occupy your thoughts. Necessarily so. Of course there are. But there is one thing alone that is eternal. One thing alone that is important in 100 years' time. And that is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has he given you life? That's why this message is so important. So let's have a look. Let's have a look at this great message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's life-changing. Some of you might have heard the name of William Dobby. You probably know him as Sir William Dobby. He was the governor of Malta during the Second World War. Well, he wasn't born governor of Malta. He was born, as all of us, a young person, 14 years old. He was in church on Sunday, November, the first day of November in 1893, a Sunday. And he said he knew that things were not right between him and God. He knew that he was unfit to stand in God's sight. He felt his unworthiness confronted by the holiness of God. And he went to this God in prayer that day. He said, my need of a Savior was brought home to me. He wrote, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world for the express purpose of giving his life so that he might bear and pay the penalty of my sin, so that I might go free. That night I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, my companion, and my God, just by myself. There was nobody else in the room. That was a turning point of my life. The past, bad though it was in God's sight, was blotted out. Christ's presence and help were promised for the present, and the future was assured. I thank God more than I can say for that wonderful event in November 1893. I thank God more than I can say for that wonderful event. That's the truth. When you know these things, when you know this life from God, there is nothing that is more important. And so John selects three events. We'll look at two, Pilate and the soldiers. First of all, we see Pilate. And what do we see when we look at Pilate? Well, we see a man who is acting out of anger and vengeance. This notice that he put on the cross, it was a title. It wasn't a charge, it was a title. He was putting on the cross the title of the man who was hanging there. The title was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It was in three languages. It was in Hebrew, it was in Greek, and it was in Latin. It was in Hebrew, the language of the Jews, so that all the Jews who passed by would see it in their own language. It was in Latin, the language of commerce, the language of law, the Roman language. It was in Greek, the language of the marketplace, the language of art, the language of philosophy. It was there so that everybody could see it. And all who passed by looked at that cross and saw this great title, the King of the Jews. Why did he do that? Well, surely his motive was anger and vengeance. This man hated what had just happened. He had been pushed into a corner by the Jews. He hated that. He knew that this man was innocent. Three times in the pre-trial hearing, he had declared that there was no basis for a charge against this man. Three times he said that. He declared it. There's no basis for a charge. There's no need to bring this man to trial. There is no basis. There is no evidence. The whole case will collapse. Three times I find no basis for a charge against this man. But the Jews were insistent, and in the end, they convinced him that if he let this man go, he would be no friend of Caesar's. And so he was forced into, well, a mock trial. He did go through with the trial, and then he handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. But it was anger and vengeance against the Jews that made him put this title on the cross. Even though that was what the great conversation was, that was the charge that the Jews brought. In the end, he put it there as a title. They wanted a charge put up, the Jews, not a title. It angered them that this was there. That was Pilate's intention. He wanted to show them what fools they were for crucifying their king, the one they said was king. Did he really look like a king? No, when he was hanging there on the cross, he never looked less like a king. And Pilate wouldn't change his mind. The wickedness of this man, Pilate, to knowingly crucify a man that he has proclaimed innocent of the only charge that was brought against him. Pilate was acting out of anger and out of vengeance. But don't forget the title, the King of the Jews. What about the soldiers? Let's turn our attention to the soldiers. Well, they were acting out of greed and spite. Four soldiers attending the crucifixion, carrying out the sentence. One of the perks of the job was to take the clothes that the condemned man had been wearing. It was greed. They wanted more. They wanted to get something out of this work that they had been appointed to. But it added to the sufferings of the one who was crucified. He was crucified there on the cross, and there he saw the soldiers dividing his clothes. You're not going to need these anymore. You're going to die. And these men are the ones who are now going to be wearing your clothes. Four different soldiers, four parts that they divided. Probably the headgear, the sandals, the belt, and then the coat of the Lord Jesus. Those four pieces of garments. They had one each. But then there was this tunic, this undergarment. That didn't need to be divided. It shouldn't be divided. It was linen, and it was without any seam, woven from the top in one piece. So what did they do? Well, they cast lots to see who would actually get the prize. Not just one part, but two parts that person would get. And this is what they did. And their greed and their spite. In all of this, Jesus was being treated like a criminal, placed with the wicked in his death. Wicked men put him to death. As Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says, you, with the help of wicked hands, put him to death. And these were the wicked hands, and they are dividing up the clothes of Jesus. Was it the same coat that the woman with the flow of blood had touched, believing that just by touching that coat, she would be healed? And she was. Her faith was rewarded as she just touched the hem of that coat, and now here are these soldiers just handling it and giving it to one another. Were those sandals the same ones that John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to untie those sandals. I'm not worthy to carry them. This man, Jesus, who wears these sandals, is such a glorious being. And here the wicked hands crucifying the Lord of glory. They put to death the author of life. What wickedness. John certainly wants us to see the great wickedness of the human heart, both in Pilate and in these soldiers. But he wants you to see more than that. He wants you to see more than that. This is not just some tragedy like Shakespeare's Macbeth. It's not a tragedy. This is something more. There is something more going on here. Yes, Pilate is acting. Yes, the soldiers are acting. But God is at work. And that is what John wants you to see. God was working out his purpose of salvation. God was at work through all of this. This was all done through God's set purpose and foreknowledge. As Peter again says on the day of Pentecost, he puts the responsibility for the death of Jesus firmly in the hands of wicked men. You, he says to the Jews, you, with the help of wicked hands, put him to death. But he also says that it was through God's set purpose and foreknowledge. God had determined these things. And nothing at all can ever thwart God's plans. You know the book of Job? Job and chapter 42, right at the end of the book of Job, Job gets a little insight into what has been happening. He never knows fully. He is not allowed to see beyond the veil. He can't see that Satan has been at work here, but he is given some inkling, some knowledge. And in Job 42, he says this, verse 2, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Speaking of the Lord God, no purpose of God can ever be thwarted, can ever be stopped. And again, we read in Proverbs in chapter 16, a very similar statement concerning the purposes and the work of God. Proverbs 16 and verse 4. The Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. God works out everything according to his own purposes. So here on the cross, even Pilate's actions and the soldiers' actions are indicating to us that God was at work. God was at work here. You see, the notice, the King of the Jews. Jesus is King. He is King. This has been the great subject before Pilate. Are you a king? You look at John 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you are right. You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He is king, not just king of the Jews, but king of all, king of glory. You are the King of glory. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Through him everything was made, and without him was not anything made that has been made. This is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And the notice that Pilate put up there out of spite, out of anger and vengeance, is actually speaking the truth. And one day every knee will bow to King Jesus. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day your knee will bow to Christ. If it bows willingly now, praise God. If it's unwilling now, it will be unwillingly bowed later, because there is a day when this King of glory will come again and will be seen to be the King, the Son of the living God. That's the notice above. And it's working God's purposes out, declaring who Jesus is in every language, because in every language and every tongue, Jesus must be proclaimed as King of kings and Lord of lords. And then the casting of the lots, that also is part of the purpose of God. Way back, 1,000 years before these events, there had been that psalm written, Psalm 22. And John reminds us of that psalm. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Nothing takes God by surprise. Every detail of the cross is part of God's great purpose. It was no accident that Jesus went to the cross. It was no disaster in the plan of God. It was the plan of God. For he hung there on the cross, bearing our sins, bearing our punishment. He hung there that we might be forgiven. He hung there that we might receive life in his name by believing in a crucified Savior, the Lord of glory, who gave his life on that cross for your sins, for the sins of sinners like you and like me. Jesus hung there, and it was God's purpose that he should be there. And it is God's purpose that we should hear this message, that this message should be preached into all the world, and every language and every tribe and every tongue might hear that Jesus is the Savior of sinners who died in agony here on this cross because of our sins, because of the very wickedness that caused these people to do these things. Our Lord was on that cross. I mentioned about William Dobby. When he was converted at 14, well, he went into the army and he became a brigadier. In 1929, he was a brigadier in the British Army. And he was stationed in Jerusalem. And from his office, he looked out on a rugged piece of rock that's known as Gordon's Calvary, the shape of a skull. And on the 10th of October, 1929, he was asked to write a statement to be printed in the Bible Society's New Testament. It's going to be given out to all of the troops under his command. As he sat in his office and composed this little piece, he looked at that place of the skull and thought of the Savior dying there. And this is what he wrote in the front of these New Testaments. You are stationed at the place where the central event in human history occurred, namely the crucifixion of the Son of God. You may see the place where this happened, and you may read the details in this book. As you do this, you cannot help being interested, but your interest will change into something far deeper when you realize that the event concerns you personally. It was for your sake that the Son of God died on the cross here. The realization of this fact cannot but produce a radical change in one's life. And the study of this book will, under God's guidance, help you to such a realization. The central event in human history is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Don't just be interested in it. Don't just think about it. Don't even just be convinced in your minds that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's more than that. It's more than intellectual. These truths must grip our hearts. They must be the center of everything. Christ dying on the cross and our belief and faith in him must be everything, because it's only through that that we may receive life in his name. The transformation of life comes when we believe and trust in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. These things have been written and they've now been preached. And you hear them preached week after week after week as you come here. You hear these things preached so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I ask you this morning, do you believe that? Are you convinced of that? John has written this gospel so that you may be convinced of that, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Be absolutely convinced of these things. Go back to the scriptures again and again. Search these things out that you might be convinced of them. It is essential that you're convinced of them, that you believe them with your mind and receive them in your heart. Are you persuaded of these things? When Jesus was speaking to Martha, he spoke those lovely words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And he who dies believing will never die." And then he says, do you believe this? And that's the question, isn't it? Do you believe this? And believing in the head isn't enough. True belief results in a change of heart and a change of will. It results in new life in Christ, a change of direction, the reception of forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and the hope of heaven. Do you have that? Only Christ, only the suffering Savior can give you this life. He rose again on the third day, praise God, to confirm that he is the Christ and he may give this life. If you don't have this great life, then seek it. Seek it today. Seek it from this Savior. Go to God in prayer and seek him until you know that you're in possession of this great gift of grace, the gift of life and forgiveness in his name. And those of us who are Christians here already this morning, remember, God is always working his purposes out. His will can never be thwarted. No matter the wickedness of men, the wrath of man will praise him. Take courage. Be confident that our God, in his great providence and might and power, is working his purposes out in this world, in his church, in your life. He is working his purposes out, and nothing can ever stand in the way of that. Let us pray. And so, O Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the Savior of sinners. We thank you for his willingness to go to the cross for us, to give himself for us, to bear our sins in his body on the tree. Oh, make these things real to us. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Reveal the Savior to any this morning who do not yet know him. And give us confidence and courage, if we do know the Savior, that you are a God who will do all things well. And one day, when we're in the glory, when there is no need for the Son, because the Lord God himself is the Son and the protector of that place, one day we will look back in thankfulness for the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.